Amen. All right. Well, we are very excited to be here tonight, and I'm glad that you're here. This is a great crowd for a midweek service, and we appreciate you coming out, of course, in the middle of the week. And we just got in right before the service. We got to see a little bit of the new expansion to the building, so that's exciting. There's a good crowd here tonight. There's a good expansion to the building. All of that is great. We are, of course, I've got my wife and my kids with us tonight. The whole family's here, and we are always excited to be here, of course, with Pastor Jones and Miss Jessica. They're dear friends of ours. We love them. And the kids, of course, especially the kids. And we always enjoy spending time with them. So tonight, I'm preaching a sermon that I actually preached at our church a few weeks ago in February at our church, the Sunday before Valentine's Day, which this year fell on February 13th. We have a special service called I Love My Church Sunday. And I preach in the morning and the evening service on the subject of loving your church. And this year I preached on Sunday morning on the subject of three reasons why we all need church. And in the evening service, I preached a sermon called Why People Quit Church and How to Avoid It. And I purposely did not live stream that service because when I wrote the sermon, I thought to myself, this is sounds like the type of sermon that a guest preacher would preach at a church. So I thought I'd kill two birds with one stone and preach that sermon to you here. The funny thing is, right before the service, I mean, we got in just 15 minutes before the service, and I was talking to Pastor Jones, and I was telling him, you know, what I was going to preach about, and he said, well, good, because we just had a bunch of people quit. So I thought, well, that's interesting, you know. And so I believe that God really wants you to hear the sermon. And I can tell you that because of what it cost us to get here. We left last night to come here, and I-80 was closed down. And as a result, we had to take a different route, and it added 4 hours to the trip. So we literally just got into town at 5:30 p.m. This afternoon, got in the hotel, got dressed for church, and came here. So we were hoping to get here a little earlier and be able to fellowship, but we weren't able to do that. So we'll make up for that tonight, all right? Because the food smells good, and all of that is great there. You're there in John chapter number 18. I'd like you to keep your place there in John 18. That's our text for tonight. But I'd like you to go with me back to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9. And I'm preaching on this idea of why people quit church and how to avoid it. Why people quit church and how to avoid it. And of course, when it comes to church, the Bible says that it is the Lord who is in charge of building a church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the book of Acts, we're told that the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. So we know that it is God that builds a church. But of course, as a pastor, I know that pastors, we always have a heart to help the Lord build a church. One of the models that we have, that I have, I should say, at Verity Baptist Church is we want to build our church without compromise. We want to build a church without compromise. And of course, that without compromise, that'll get you sometimes. Because sometimes the without compromise hinders church growth. But when it comes to church growth and growing a church and helping a church grow, obviously, one thing that we have to realize, and one thing that I try to teach our church people back home, is to have this understanding that people come and go. When it comes to ministry, my wife and I have been there in Sacramento now for over 11 years, and what we've had to learn through the years of ministry is that people come and people go. Oftentimes you will feel as a pastor like you have pastored. I've only pastored ever one church. My wife has only been the pastor's wife of one church. But in the last 11 years, we have felt like we have pastored several different churches. And part of that is because of the fact that people come and go. But what we want to do is build a church for the glory of God. We want to help people come, and sometimes we want to help them not go. So I want to preach to you on this subject of why people quit church and how to avoid it. Now in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, I want you to notice something here in Luke 9, 62. This is Jesus speaking, and he said this. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow. Now what's a plow?
A plow is a tool that is used to work. It's a tool that is used to harvest, to bring a fruit, to bring in, to reap a harvest or to bring in fruit. He says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word "fit" there means suitable or filling. And here, it's interesting that Jesus tells us that there are some people that are not fit for the kingdom of God. They're not suitable. And he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the work of the kingdom of God, being used in the kingdom of God. And he says, look, when you put your hand to the plow and you look back, he says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You might ask, well, why is that? Well, if you remember being a young person, when you were learning to drive, maybe you went to a driver's education type class or something like that. One of the things they taught you is to keep your eyes on the road. Now, why is that? Because where your eyes go is where you're going to go, is where the vehicle's going to go. And if you're driving like this, you'll start going in that direction. Well, in the Christian life, it's the same way. Wherever you start putting your focus, you're going to start going in that direction. So the Bible says, Jesus said, hey, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. You say, what's wrong with looking back? You're going to start going back. We sing that hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So here it says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, look, if you want to be used of God, if you want God to use you in a mighty way, if you want God to use you in not only in church and in ministry, but in your family and for the work of God, you've got to understand that you've got to make this decision that you're going to stick with it, that you're not going to quit. 11 years ago, like I said, my wife and I started Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. I remember having a conversation with Pastor Anderson, who at the time had been pastoring for 5 years. And he had this very serious conversation as a friend with me. Maybe I should say a somber conversation. But I remember saying to, he said to me in that conversation, he said these words, and I'll never forget them. He said, the only way to fail in the Christian life is to quit. The only way to fail. The only failure in ministry, in the kingdom of God, in building churches, is to quit, is to go back, is to look back. So I'd like to give you tonight 3 reasons that I've learned over the last several years of ministry as to why people quit and how to avoid. And again, I preach this at our church on I Love My Church Sunday. You say, why would you preach that during I Love My Church Sunday? Because I want to help our church people not to quit. And I want to help you tonight not to quit, not to be the type of person that puts their hand to the plow and then looks back. You say, why? Because whatever direction you start looking, that's the way you will head. Now go back to John chapter 18, if you would. John chapter 18. And if you're taking notes tonight, I'd like you to write some of these things down. And I would encourage you to take notes if you're able to. In John chapter 18 and verse 25, we just read the entire passage in its context, but I want you to see the story about Simon Peter. John chapter 18 and verse 25, the Bible says this, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And of course, we just read it. You'll notice that the context is that Jesus has been arrested. And Peter is following Jesus to see what's going to happen to him. And he finds himself warming himself at the fire with unbelievers. Notice, they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? They recognized Peter. They said, haven't you been with Jesus? Haven't you preached with Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? Notice, the Bible says, he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. Immediately, I want you to notice this, the Bible says, the cock crew. Now, prior to this, you're there in John chapter 18. I'd like you to go to John 21. While you turn there, let me just remind you. Prior to this, Jesus had actually had a conversation with Peter, when he told Peter that you're going to deny me, Peter. And remember, Peter, in his pride and his arrogance, said, I would never deny you. And Jesus said, oh yeah, you will. In fact, before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And this is what happened when Peter was put in this situation where he was afraid, he was scared, there was some fear there. He was amongst people that were not believers. Jesus was being judged and is going to be crucified. And he's asked, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied Jesus. And then the cock crew. I won't have you turn there, but in other passages, we're told that Peter was positioned in such a way that Jesus could actually make eye contact with him after the cock crew. In other passages, we're told that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And I want you to understand something. Because of this, Peter actually quit. Peter quit. He quit church. He quit the ministry. He quit preaching. He quit following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're there in John 21. Look at verse 21. Let me show it to you. John 21 and verse 21. The Bible says, after these things. Now, just to give you the context, the these things that's being referred to there is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is after Peter's denial. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So we're about to see the story of when Jesus appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2. There were together, I want you to notice who was together, Simon Peter. Now what we're going to see here in John 21, 2 is a list of the apostles. You'll notice that the list of the apostles, they sometimes differ a little bit, but there's some things that are always consistent. For example, you always find Judas Iscariot, when he's mentioned, he's always mentioned as the last disciple or apostle, and you'll always find that Simon Peter is always mentioned as the first apostle. You say, why is Peter always mentioned first? Here's why. Because he was the leader. He was the one with influence. And we're about to see his influence used in a negative way. Notice there in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter. Now let's count how many apostles are there. Simon Peter, that's number 1. And Thomas called Didymus, that's number 2. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, that's number 3. And the sons of Zebedee, those would be James and John, that would be 4 and 5. And two other disciples, that would be 6 and 7. And it says here that Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, I want you to notice, here we have Peter, and he's with 7 of the 12 disciples, of the 12 apostles, and he said, I go a-fishing. Now, that might seem like a fun thing to do. It might seem like no big deal. It might seem like something that a guy might say on a Friday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon. You know, I'm going to go fishing. But here I want you to notice when Peter said these words in verse 13, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. That was a declaration that he was quitting the ministry. Notice, you say, well, how do you get that from I go a-fishing? Well, keep your place there in John 21 and go back with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and look down at verse number 9. Now in Luke 5, what we're going to see is when Peter was called into the ministry. And I don't have time to develop this idea, but let me just say this. When Peter was called into full-time ministry, Jesus performed this miracle where he had Peter throw out the nets on the side of the boat, and he brought in this great drought of fishes, and Jesus used that miracle to call Peter and James and John and Andrew into full-time ministry. What's interesting is when Peter quits and Jesus appears to them after his resurrection in John 21, Jesus orchestrates that same miracle again. Almost reminding Peter, hey, remember this? Remember when I called you into ministry? Now, here's what's interesting. When Peter was called into ministry, he was told a certain thing. Because Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, these were fishermen. When Jesus found them, they were fishing. Luke 5, look at verse 9. The Bible says, for he, Peter, this is after the great miracle that Jesus performed, where he brought in this great catch of fishes. For he, Peter, was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of the fishes which they had taken. That word drought refers to the drawing in of the fish net. Look at verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, fear not. I want you to notice this. Jesus said unto them, verse 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to the land, notice these words, they forsook all. What did they forsake? Well, again, I don't have time to develop it, but if you look at Luke chapter 5 in verse 1, Jesus finds Peter with his friends there, and they're cleaning their nets. They're in their ships. They've been fishing and toiling all night, and Jesus meets them. He performs this miracle. They're amazed. He says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, when Peter was brought into ministry, when Peter and James and John and Andrew, these fishermen, were brought into ministry, Jesus said, hey, you're done fishing for fish. From now on, you're going to catch men. Amen. And they went into full-time ministry. But after the death, burial, and resurrection, which the apostles are slightly aware of at this time, after Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said, I go fishing. He said, I'm going to go back to fishing now. I'm done with this preaching thing. I'm done with this following Jesus thing. I know that we forsook all, and maybe we can get a good deal on a ship, or maybe we can get our nets and our equipment back. He says there, if you would, John 21 and verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Remember, he's got seven of the apostles with him. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes when one person quits, they take people with them. Here we have Peter. He says, I go a fishing. And seven apostles that are with them, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And I want you to notice that Peter here was, you say, what's going on with Peter? Well, Peter was discouraged. You say, why was Peter discouraged? Here's why Peter was discouraged, because of his denial. He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to say. And here's point number one. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write this down. When it comes to people quitting church, why do people quit church? Here's what I've learned over 11 years of ministry. That people will quit church oftentimes because they get discouraged. I mean, Peter had a failure here. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of his denial, as a result of the guilt and the shame, the Bible tells us he went out and he wept bitterly. As a result of that great failure, he not only denied the Lord Jesus, but he also departed from the Lord Jesus. He said, I quit. I go fishing. He got discouraged. Let me tell you something. In the Christian life, you might get discouraged. In fact, let me rephrase that. There's no might about it. In the Christian life, you're going to get discouraged. Things are going to happen. They're not going to be fun. And you're going to go through times and seasons in your life when you get discouraged. And here's what I've learned is that people will often quit. When you say, when is somebody likely to quit on church? They're likely to quit when they get discouraged. A trial happens. A problem happens. Persecution happens. Some sort of a moral failure or some sort of a spiritual failure. Like Peter, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ and then they say, I'm done. Now remember, the title of the sermon is Why People Quit and How to Avoid It. So here's what I want you to know. Oftentimes people quit church because they get discouraged. Here's the how to avoid it. Go to John 21. Look at verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Remember when Jesus called the disciples into ministry, he said, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. They forsook all and followed him. Jesus would often say these words to his disciples, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Here we have Jesus going back to Peter. Peter's already quit. Jesus is going back to Peter. I want you to notice what Jesus says to him. John 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he saith unto him, follow me. I want you to notice, what did Jesus say to Peter when he first brought him into ministry? He said, what he said to all his apostles, follow me. What does he say to him after he's quit, after he's gone discouraged, after he's departed? Jesus says the same thing, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And here we have Peter being his old self, of course. He's always asking questions he shouldn't be asking and putting his foot in his mouth. Jesus says, hey, Peter, why don't you just follow me? And he sees John beginning to follow. And Jesus just got done telling Peter, by the way, Peter, here's how you're going to die. And that's what we read. He tells him how you're going to die. And Peter asks this question. He says, what about John? How's John going to die? And we get back in this ministry. And Jesus, verse 22, saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's Jesus' way of saying, mind your own business, Peter. But I want you to notice these words. Follow thou me. See, when Peter came into ministry, keep your place there in John, if you would, or we're going to come back to John. We're going to go back and forth from John throughout the sermon. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Job. In the center of your Bible, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And right after Psalms, you have the book, right before Psalms, you have the book of Job. I'd like you to keep your place in Psalms, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But I'd like you to go to Job. Job chapter number 13. While you turn there, let me just say this. People often quit church because they get discouraged. They quit church because they get discouraged. And here's the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes in the Christian life, you're going to get discouraged. Things aren't going to go well. People are going to hurt you. Someone's going to offend you. It's not going to always be just fun and roses. Sometimes you will go through trials. Sometimes you will go through tribulation. Sometimes you will go through heartaches. You say, well, how do I avoid quitting while I'm discouraged? Here's what you need to understand. Peter was told at the beginning, follow me. Once he got discouraged, there was no new message. It was the same message, follow me. I want you to notice in Job chapter 13. Now in Job, if you're familiar with the book of Job, which I'm sure all of you are, Job, if anybody had a reason to be discouraged, it'd be Job. Right? I mean, remember Job? The Bible says he was an upright man and perfect. He was balanced. He was whole and complete in his Christian life. And as a result of Satan accusing Job, God allows Job to go through some trials to prove that Job really was who he said he was. And in that trial, remember that when you and I read the book of Job, we have the privilege of reading chapters 1 and 2, which give us the scene in heaven, which tell us the story of what's going on. Job was not told that. And by the way, Job was never told that. Never in the book are we told that it's ever explained to him. In fact, the book ends without it ever being explained to him. What happened to Job? He lost all of his riches. He lost all 10 of his children. His health was attacked. His wife, the Bible tells us, said, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? His so-called three friends showed up to encourage him and end up giving us 30 chapters of them saying, Job, it's your fault. You're a sinner. You brought this upon yourself. If anybody had a reason to be discouraged, it was Job. And by the way, if Job would have stood up, and of course, we would not have known this, it would not have made it in the Bible, but if Job would have stood up and said, forget this, I quit on God, it's not worth it, you know what? He would have been wrong, but none of us would have blamed him. I mean, we would have said, well, you know, yeah. If anyone had a reason to be upset, to be angry, to be sad, to be discouraged, it was Job. But here's the thing. Job didn't quit. In fact, that's the whole reason why we have the book of Job, is because he never charged God foolishly. Now, was Job upset? Yes, he was upset. Did he have his ups and downs? If you read the book of Job, you'll notice he had his ups and downs. I mean, sometimes he is just on the up and he is, you know, I shall come forth as gold. And other times he's just like, why don't you just kill me, God? There were deep valleys of depression and discouragement, but he never quit. You say, why didn't he quit? Job 13. Look at verse 14. Job 13 and verse 14. Wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in mine hand? I want you to notice what Job says during the time of his trial and heartache and discouragement. Verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, though he kills me, yet will I trust in him. He said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm not going to charge him foolishly. And listen, normally when we preach Job 13, 15, which is a famous verse that's preached out of the book of Job, that's the part we focus in on. When Job said in that moment of faith, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Amen. But I want you to notice something. That I believe the key to Job's patience, his ability to endure, and his ability to not quit, though very discouraged, is actually found in the second part of the verse. The part that's often not quoted. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then he said this, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Sometimes you're going to get discouraged. You say, how do I keep from quitting when I'm discouraged? Here's how you keep from quitting. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. When you are discouraged, that is not the time to start changing. When you are discouraged, that's not the time to start making major life decisions. When you are discouraged, that's not the time. See, Job understood something. He was going through a time of discouragement and disappointment. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But then he said this, I will maintain mine own ways before him. Peter was told, follow me, Peter, when he was excited, when he was new, when it was fresh, when he was right with God. Follow me, Peter. But when he was discouraged, when he was backslidden, you know what he was told? Follow me. Why? Because what keeps us from quitting when we are discouraged is that we keep doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. Let me help you out. If when you're right with God, when things are going well, when everything's nice and you just got the promotion at the job and you just, bought the nice house and you just got the nice car and things are going well and everything's going great and your relationships are fine. Hey, if during that time you know you're supposed to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if during that time you know you're supposed to read your King James Bible every day, if during that time you know that you're supposed to have a time of prayer, if during that time you know that you're supposed to go out every week and preach the gospel, if during that time you know that you're supposed to tithe and be faithful with your giving, with your offerings, if during those times of plenty those are the things you're supposed to do, then let me tell you something. When you lose your job, when the relationships fall apart, when your family turns on you, when you're going through times of discouragement, hey, just maintain your ways before him. If you're supposed to go to church when things were good, keep going to church. Amen. See, the funny thing is that oftentimes when we're discouraged, we want to isolate ourselves. That's when we decide, oh, maybe I'm not going to go to church. I'm not feeling that great. I'm not feeling that well. Let me tell you something the Bible says about the devil. The Bible says, be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's right. When I was a kid growing up, we'd have these shows that you could watch about wildlife. Remember those old shows before all the high-tech, you know, cameras? It was like they'd have a narrator. And the reason they had the narrator is because you need the narrator, because without the narrator, they'd be like, there's a lion down there somewhere. And you're like, I see a speck. Not lion, just, you know, did this and that. And you're like, yeah. Now they've got all this footage where they get right close to these animals.
My kids like to watch the ones where they show the truth about the animals and they kill each other. You know, they attack each other. Those are the new ones. Before, you'd watch those old ones and it just seemed like, you know, like Bambi. I mean, the animals all loved each other and everything was great. But the new ones, they show you the truth where they hunt each other and kill each other because, you know, that's what actually happens.
Yep.
But if you watch those shows and you watch these lions as they hunt, you'll notice that they never go for the alpha, the big brawny male bull or elk or whatever.
Right.
They'll often begin to attack in a way to cause the entire herd or flock to get afraid and begin to run. And inevitably, as they begin to stampede away, the ones that are injured, the ones that are weak, will begin to fall back and isolate themselves. And those are the ones that the lions catch, and those are the ones that the lions eat, and those are the ones that they prey on. Oftentimes the babies and the elder, the ones that are too old to stay with the pack, or the ones that are injured or sick, those are the ones that get attacked and get eaten. Let me tell you something, in the Christian life it is the same way. You say, Pastor, you understand, I'm going through a time of discouragement, and I'm going through a time when things aren't going well, and I'm not feeling like things are just going great in my Christian life. Let me tell you something, stay with the herd. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walked about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, I'm not saying this to you. I'm not saying, hey, when you get discouraged, just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I'm not saying that to you. And Pastor Jones wouldn't say that to you. And I know we can speak for our wives in a hypocritical way. Because I don't know if you know this, but sometimes pastors and pastors' wives get discouraged too. Reminds me of the story of the guy that said to his wife, I'm quitting church. I'm done with church. I'm not going back there. Those people are mean to me. Those people don't appreciate me. And I think they'd be happy if I never came back. And his wife said, honey, I understand, but you're the pastor. You can't quit church. One time somebody asked me, pastors ever feel like quitting? And I responded, you mean like, are you asking like ever or how many times in a day? The ministry can be difficult. It can be hard sometimes on you and your family. There are times, can I just be honest with you? When I show up, not here, I'm glad to be here. There are times when I show up to church on a Wednesday night back home at Verity Baptist Church, and to be very honest with you, I don't want to be there. And I don't really feel like getting up and preaching a sermon. I don't really feel like smiling and shaking hands. And I don't really feel like sometimes we're going through heartaches and trials and tribulations. And like your pastor, we've got chairs where I sit off to the side. And sometimes I sit in that chair and I think to myself, this is it. It's over. It's all going to fall apart. This is where it ends. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what do you do during those times? I do what any good pastor does. I do what I know your pastor does. And he's never told me that, but I know he's a great pastor. So this is what every good pastor does. You show up, you smile, you get up, you preach God's word, you minister to people. You say, why do you do that? Because when you're going through times of discouragement, like Job, you say, I will maintain my ways before him.
Amen.
If you're discouraged, if you're upset, how do you quit? How do you keep from quitting? Here's how you do it. You keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. If soul winning was good enough when you were happy, then just keep doing it when you're not happy.
Amen.
If tithing was good enough when you had the good job, then keep tithing when you don't have the good job. If Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night was good when everything was good with your relationship with your wife or with your husband or with your kids, then you just keep being faithful when things aren't going well with your family. People quit church oftentimes because they get discouraged. You say, how do we solve that? How do we keep from quitting? Here's how you do it. You keep from quitting by continuing to do what you're supposed to do. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Here's what Job said. I'm not changing anything. I'm going to maintain my ways. So when you're discouraged,
Can I help you? Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just keep doing what you've been doing. That's not the time to start making big decisions. That's not the time to start making life-changing decisions. That's not. Look, when you're discouraged, that's not the time to start considering, well, maybe we should move to a town where there's no good church. No, why don't you leave that decision for when you're right with God, and then you'll make the right decision. People quit because they get discouraged. But let me give you a second one. I'd like you to keep your place there in Job or Psalms and go back to John chapter 6. Not only do people quit because they get discouraged, but I'd like you to notice, secondly tonight, people quit because they get disgruntled. John chapter 6 and verse 59, I'd like you to notice. John 6, 59, and I don't have the time to develop this chapter. It's a long chapter. But in this chapter, Jesus got done preaching a sermon and it was not popular. Now, you might read it and think, I don't see what the big deal is. But in his culture, in that context, what he said was highly offensive. John chapter 6 and verse 59, the Bible says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he," referring to Jesus, "taught in Capernaum." Notice verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said," this could be Pastor Jones's life verse. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying.'" You ever heard us talk about hard preaching? Well, we didn't come up with it. Jesus did. You say, what makes hard preaching hard preaching? Here's what makes it hard. When we say it, and it's hard for you to hear it. "This is a hard saying." By the way, you know, something I've learned about the new IFB or IFB or conservative Christians is we like it when we're preaching hard about people that aren't us. I mean, you get up and preach against the sodomites and it's like, "Amen, praise God, amen." And I'm all for preaching against the sodomites. But let me let you in on a little secret. You know, when we're preaching against sodomites, they're not here. Hopefully, right? You're not one of them. So, you know, you say, what's hard preaching? When we're preaching against your sin. When we're preaching against your pet peeve. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" I love Jesus' response. John 6, 61. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them," I love this, "Doth this offend you?" Back home at our church, I have a practice where I'll stand at the main door after the service. I'll stand at the main door and greet people on their way out. And oftentimes when you greet people, you can tell the people that like the sermon, the people that didn't. And I haven't built up the guts yet, but one of these days I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And does this offend you? I mean, he preached a sermon. They said this was a hard saying. He said, "Does this offend you?" Skip down just for sake of time. Look at John chapter 6. I want you to notice these numbers. John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. Notice what happened as a result to this hard saying, this hard preaching of Jesus. John 6, 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." What'd they do? They quit. Why did they quit? Because they got offended. Why did they quit? Because they were offended at the sermon. Because it was too direct. Because it was too applicable. Because it was too hard. "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him." John 6, 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12." This is a heartbreaking question. Here we have Jesus. Remember, Jesus had great success early in his ministry. Thousands of people would come to him because he would feed them and he would heal them and he would cast out devils. But then he preached this sermon. It was hard. It was difficult. It was offensive. And he had a church split. Jesus. Jesus, who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Many of his disciples quit. By the way, just learn this in the Christian life. People come and go. People come and go. Whenever people quit our church down in Sacramento, you always tell, people get worried like, "Oh, there's something wrong, something wrong." Hey, if they quit on Jesus, they're going to quit on us. "Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." John 6, 67. "Then said Jesus unto the 12. Notice this heartbreaking question that Jesus asked to his leadership. He says, "Will ye also go away?" Let me tell you something. Sometimes we get offended. Sometimes we get offended. Go back to Psalms if you would. Psalm 119. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. Every time I come to church, I get offended. It's not sometimes. It's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm offended. Well, let me explain something to you. The reason you come to church, the reason you're supposed to come to church, is so that you can learn what you need to learn to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That requires rebuke,
yep.
Reproof, exhortation as well. It requires correction. Look, if you came to church for years and years and years, and every time, you know, and this is what happens at people who go to Joel Osteen's church, every sermon is just an affirmation. God loves you. You're the greatest thing ever. You know, everything's fine with you. Now listen, God does love you. But you're not the greatest thing ever. And not everything's fine with you either. And the truth of the matter is that if you showed up to church, because today the big mega churches, you say, how did he get that big of a crowd? Here's how they get that big of a crowd. Some drug addict, adultery committing, you know, a loser walks in, and the pastor's like, God loves you just the way you are. Just keep, you know, being a heroin addict and committing adultery and living off welfare, and you're fine. You say, What's our job at churches like this? Look, our job is to reach sinners, yes, but it's also to help them be conformed unto the image of His Son.
Amen.
And that means that sometimes you're going to show up and hear something you don't want to hear. Sometimes you're going to show up and hear something that is going to be offensive to you. I always think it's funny. People don't do it a lot, but they've done it sometimes over the last 11 years of ministry. People will literally ask me, did you preach that sermon about me? And I always respond, yes. Yes!
Amen.
Who do you think I'm preaching to? Imaginary people? I thought the reason you showed up was to hear the word of God. I thought the reason, I just preached about divorce. And I'm sure people walk in and say, he is preaching about me. Look, in our society, you gather up 200 people, like 40 of them are going to be divorced. We're still going to preach about it.
Amen.
We're still going to preach against it. You say, why? Because of the ones that haven't been divorced.
Right.
We're trying to help them.
Right.
Sometimes people get offended. They get upset. And look, you are not in a good church if every once in a while that man doesn't offend you. You're not in a good church if every once in a while the pastor doesn't stand up and say something. Well, you're like, was that maybe directed at me? Let me help you something. Whenever you think to yourself, was that directed at me? Just realize, yes, it was.
Good.
If the shoe fits, put it on.
Yeah.
And he's not just preaching to you. He's preaching to all of you. But if he's preaching the word of God, it's directed to you. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all for you.
Amen.
So sometimes we get offended. Sometimes we get upset. You say, how do I deal with it? Psalm 119, are you there? Look at verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Isn't that a great phrase? I want peace, don't you? Great peace have they that love thy law. How do you get peace? By loving God's law. And when you love God's law, the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
You say, Pastor Jimenez, how do you become someone who doesn't quit? You know, in our church, we're privileged to have some Christians that have been there for a long time. My mom and dad are members at our church, and my parents have been, serving the Lord for 50 years now.
Amen.
How do you get there? You don't think over 50 years of ministry that my parents haven't sat in a church service where the pastor offended them? You don't think over 11 years of ministry that my parents have not sat in a church service where maybe possibly the pastor who also happens to be their son offended them? You say, how do you keep from quitting? Here's how you do it. You learn to love the word of God.
Amen.
Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen. That's good.
You know, you have to decide, I'm going to become unoffendable. Whenever the word of God is preached, whenever the pastor stands up with the word of God and he preaches the word of God, maybe I don't like the illustration he used. Maybe I don't like the application he made. Maybe I don't like the fact that he kind of hit a little too close to home. But when he preaches the word of God, I'm going to remind myself that great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Amen.
And by the way, if you're always getting offended, it just shows us you don't love the word of God. You got to just decide you're going to become unoffendable. By the way, you know that in ministry, we have to decide to become unoffendable? You know that sometimes church members say stupid things to us? People are like, you said something and it offended me. I'm like, you say something every other week that offends me. But you know what? I decided a long time ago, I love you. And great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. You know what Shield of Faith Baptist Church needs? It needs some men and women that are going to decide today, I will be unoffendable. When the word of God is preached, when the Bible is preached, if it's direct and it's applicable and it comes right down my aisle, maybe I won't be ready to receive it. Maybe I won't be ready to make a change, but I won't be offended. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. By the way, let me just say this. When you get disgruntled, you ought to decide to be grateful.
Amen.
I remember this famous story of a preacher who's now dead by the name of Jack Hiles. There's a story that was told about him. I never heard him tell the story, but I heard people say it. They were having a conference one night at their church there, and the ushers had been instructed that enough people had came in, there was no more seating available, and anyone that showed up late had to go into an overflow. One of the ushers, after they'd already been instructed this, his family showed up late. And he tried to sneak them in to the church service. You know, and I'm not saying that this is right or wrong or whatever. Obviously, this is old IFB. It's a little different than our style. But Pastor Jack Howes saw it from the pulpit and began to publicly rebuke this man and say, listen, Larry, you were told that I don't want anybody else coming in here. And he began to rebuke him. I mean, in front of thousands of people, big old conference. And he ushered them out and did all that. Now, I'm not saying that was right or wrong. Here's what I think is interesting. The person who told the story said, I witnessed this. After the service, I went and I found that usher. I talked to them. I said, boy, you're probably not going to come back here, right? I mean, after you praise you like that for a thousand people, you're probably going to quit this church, right? And here's his response. That young man said, you know, I grew up in this church. Because of that man, my daddy, who was an alcoholic, is no longer an alcoholic. He got saved. My mom got saved. He got baptized. They raised me here. Now I'm raising my family here. And I'm thankful for that man, and he can say whatever he wants to me. I'm not leaving here. I'm just here to tell you, some of you need to develop some loyalty.
That's
good. Some of you need to develop some gratitude. I'm not justifying that sometimes we as preachers are a little rough around the edges. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. I get that. Look, we have bad days just like you do. But you ought to decide that great peace have they that love the word of God, and great peace have they that love the man of God that preaches the word of God, and nothing shall offend them. You say, why do people quit church? Here's why they quit church. Sometimes they quit church because they get discouraged. You say, what do? When you're discouraged, you don't do anything. In fact, you just keep doing what you've been doing. You say like Job, I will maintain my ways before him. Sometimes people quit church because they get disgruntled. So how do we avoid it? You decide, I will be unoffendable.
Good.
Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let me give you a third reason. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Sometimes people quit church because they get discouraged. Sometimes people quit church because they get disgruntled. Here's point number 3. Sometimes people quit church because they get distracted. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Here we have the Apostle Paul saying, "For Demas hath forsaken me." What's Paul saying? He's reporting, Demas quit church. Demas quit on me. Demas quit the ministry. Why did Demas quit? "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now notice, then he tells us about different people that also left. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He doesn't give us negative reasons for that. And it's understood that these men probably left Paul for ministry reasons or reasons they had to go there for the Lord. But he wanted to point out when he was reporting back, Cretans is in Galatia, Titus is in Dalmatia. Oh, by the way, Demas also isn't here, but he's not right with God. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He said, Demas quit because he loved this present world. You're there in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. See, sometimes people quit because they get discouraged. Sometimes they quit because they get disgruntled. But sometimes people quit because they get distracted. They get distracted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. The Bible says, "No man that warreth." The context here is about a soldier. Your pastor is a veteran, and I'm a veteran. And so these verses, maybe they speak to us. But they should speak to all of us, because when you got saved, whether you realize it or not, you were drafted into the Lord's army. And here the Bible says, "No man that warreth." What does that mean? No man that goes to war, that is engaged in war, that is fighting war in war. "No man that warreth," notice, "entangleth himself." The word "entangle" means to get involved with something that is difficult to escape. "No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life." When we were in the military and we were deployed, they would tell us, "Look, back home you may have some issues. Back home you may have some problems, but you need to learn to put that in a box when you're downrange and when you're out in a deployed location. You've got to be able to focus on what's happening here, because it's life or death." This is what Paul is saying. "No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of his life." Why does he not entangle himself with the affairs of life? Here's why: that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, here's the thing. You can't properly fight the war of the Christian life while you're entangled. Right. While you're captured by. While you're distracted with the affairs of this world. Oftentimes people quit because they get distracted. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You're there in 1st, 2nd Timothy. Go past Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Do me a favor. Keep your finger there in Hebrews, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Remember the verse we started with in Luke? Bible says that no man that putteth his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What's wrong with looking back? You're distracted. If you put your hand to the plow, just get to work. Focus on that. Because no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You say, what are the affairs of this life? Now look, some of these things we have to deal with, but we ought not get entangled in them. Look, if you're a man, you need to work, you need to have a good job that provides for your family, and that's great, you ought to do that, but don't get entangled in that. Where all of a sudden, climbing that corporate ladder becomes the goal of your life, and you forget about God. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You know, we all have to deal with finances. We live in this world, and money is the way that you're going to live in this world, and the way you're going to be able to provide for your family and pay bills. We get that, and all of that has a proper place, but don't get entangled with money and start making that the goal of your life, and you're all about, you know, you're reading all these books about getting rich quick. Don't make that the entanglement of your life. Sports, relationships, entertainment. Don't Don't allow these things to entangle you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 14. For they that say, Hebrews 11:14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, now here we're talking about the Christian pilgrims who are walking through this earth, but they're seeking a better country, a heavenly country. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, notice, don't miss it. And truly, if they had been mindful. What does that mean? If their minds had been set on something different, if they had been distracted, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. See, when you got saved, go to Nehemiah if you would, Nehemiah chapter 6. If you kept your place in Psalms, right before Psalms you had Job. Right before Job, you have Esther and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Psalms going backwards, you have Job, Esther, Nehemiah. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, when you got saved, God saved you out of something. Yeah. Many of you, unless you grew up in church, you're saved out of a certain country. Be careful about being so mindful about that old country. Because the Bible says that if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, I'm about to say something that is highly offensive. I don't know if it's offensive to you. I don't know many of you. I know you, but I don't know you very well. But I know this. What I'm about to say is offensive to almost everyone in our country. So if you don't like it, just remember, does this offend you? But let me tell you something. I don't know that God necessarily wants you to be connected on social media with everyone you've ever known since kindergarten. Right. I mean, it's like, you knew a kid in kindergarten, he left, you never saw him after kindergarten, it's like, but you connect with him on social media. Every kid you went to high school with, everyone you've ever known, everything. Hey, you say, what's the problem with that? Look, there may not be a problem with that if you're trying to get those people saved. But I know that oftentimes what happens is people get distracted with that world from which they came out of. They might have had opportunities to have returned. Here's all I'm telling you is you need to surround yourself with people that are going in the same direction you're going. See, in the Christian life, sometimes people quit because they get discouraged. Sometimes they quit because they get disgruntled. But sometimes they quit because they get distracted. So how do you avoid it? Here's how you avoid it. You choose to stay focused on the things of God. I love this little verse in Nehemiah chapter 6. I'd like you to see it. In Nehemiah, if you remember the story of Nehemiah, he lived after the captivity. The children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, and the walls around Jerusalem had been destroyed. Jeremiah comes back to rebuild the temple, the walls, and Ezra comes back to rebuild the temple. When Nehemiah is working on the wall, people start getting upset with him, that a man had came for the welfare of the people. And they want to attack him, they want to destroy him, they want to get him to stop. And while he's up there working, they keep sending him messages saying, hey, will you come down? Can we get a cup of coffee? Can we have lunch with you? We just want to talk to you for a minute. They were trying to distract him because if they could get him off the wall, they could kill him and stop the work. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. I love what Nehemiah responds. He says, and I sent messengers unto them saying, notice what Nehemiah says. Here's his response. They said, hey, can you come meet with us? Can you have lunch with us? Nehemiah's getting all these, you know, friend me requests. And his response is, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Let me tell you something. Some of you might start to get distracted a little bit. Start having people say, hey, why don't you come do this on a Wednesday night? Why don't you come do this instead of going solo? Why don't you come do this on a Sunday night? Why don't you come do this and get involved in this and get excited about this? And you need to decide, hey, I'm living the Christian life. I'm a soul winner. I'm faithful to church. I'm raising my family for the glory of God. I'm doing a great work.
Amen.
So that I cannot come down. I can't get distracted. I can't get distracted with the things of this world. I can't get distracted. And by the way, they might not all be sinful. Paul said, when he talked about running the Christian life and the Christian race, he said, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He made a difference in the fact that sometimes there are sins that beset us, but sometimes there's things that they're not sinful. They're just weights that are slowing us down. You know what you don't want to have while you're running a race? A weight on you. And there are some things. There are some things that you just have to decide, and they may not be sinful, but you have to decide. This is not something that God wants me to do. And look, sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to say, not now. There's lots of things my wife and I, we've had all sorts of things we talk about and plans, and we get, you know, we get excited, or we start talking about, well, we should do this, and we start getting ourselves hyped up, well, we're going to do this, and then we kind of stop and realize, maybe once the kids are grown. Maybe once the kids are married. And maybe once we have more time. Why? Because we're doing a great work. We cannot come down. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not no. It's just no for now. Sometimes, look, it's okay to say no for now. Not forever. Just no for now. Because sometimes we have to lay aside the sin. But sometimes we have to lay aside the weight, which does so easily beset us, distract us, gets us away from God. I love what the Apostle Paul said. You go to John chapter 6 if you would. John chapter 6, we're almost done. We're going to finish up here in 2 minutes. John chapter 6. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here's a man that was focused. He said, but this one thing I do. He didn't say, these many things I dabble in. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would to God we'd have some Christians that would decide, this one thing I do, this one thing I'm focused on, the goal is God in my life. Amen. I've got to lay aside every weight which does so easily beset us. See, sometimes they quit church. Just know that. People come and go. You stick around here long enough, I hope, I'm thankful that there are people in our church that have been with us for 5 years, 7 years, 10 years. There are people that have been with us since day one. Literally, they were at our first church service, and they're still with us, and I'm thankful for them. Amen. And there are many that have came and gone. I hope that some of you would decide today, hey, I'm going to be one of those that's going to be here 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now.
Amen.
I'm not going to quit on this thing. Sometimes people quit. Why? Because they get discouraged. You say, what do you do? Because look, if you stick in it, if you stay at it, if you stay at it long enough, the Christian life is a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Let me tell you something. The Christian life is not measured in years. It's measured in decades. You want to know when it starts getting impressive, how long you've been soul winning for? It's when you get into the decades. When it's 20 years, 30 years. How do I go that long without quitting? Well, here's the thing. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged. Say, what do I do? Here's what you do. You, like Job, you say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I will maintain my ways before him. I'm not changing anything. I'm going to keep doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing.
Amen.
When you're discouraged, just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Say, what about when I'm disgruntled? Well, I hope you're disgruntled sometimes, because that if you're not, Pastor Jones isn't doing his job. When you're offended, you ought to say, great peace have they that love thy law.
Amen.
Nothing shall offend me.
That's good.
You ought to decide, you know what? I'm going to become unoffendable. I'm going to love the word of God. And I'm going to love the man of God. And I'm going to have peace as a result of that. You say, what about when you get distracted? Hey, when you start getting distracted, you need to decide that I'm going to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You're going to decide, you need to decide that you're going to be like the Apostle Paul and say, this one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, you're going to decide to be like Nehemiah and say, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Why should I stop doing what I'm doing by allowing you to distract me? Let me just end with this thought, though. In John chapter 6. If you remember in John chapter 6, we have that sermon by Jesus, right? A hard saying, doth this offend you? And if you remember there in John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, I want you to realize something. Peter, I love Peter. Peter's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and here's why. Peter, I feel like I can identify myself with Peter. Because Peter often says the wrong thing. I mean, he's often putting his foot in his mouth. And he, you know, and Jesus having to say, get thou behind me, Satan. You know, you're saying the wrong thing, Peter. But you know what I love about Peter is that sometimes he's right on. Sometimes he says the right thing. Like when Jesus asked, you know, well, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're Jeremiah and Elias and you're, you know, a prophet. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. I mean, Peter was right on. And in John chapter 6, we're about to see an instance where Jesus is right on, where Peter is right on. Jesus is always right on. But I want you to notice this. Because this is the bottom line, right? Every sermon, I love the fact that every sermon has a bottom line. You know what I like that? It means that you have a pastor that's not preaching in theories, he's preaching in application.
Amen.
Here's the bottom line. Here's what I want you to take away. If you forget anything else, if you forget everything else, here's the bottom line. Well, here's the bottom line to this sermon. I expect to be on that wall. Here's a question that we all ought to ask before we ever quit. John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Here's the heart-wrenching question. Jesus looks at his 12 disciples, the people he spent the most time with, the ones he's invested the most time in, the ones that he's loved the most and been with the most. He asked this question of the 12, will ye also go away? Are you also going to quit? And then in verse 68, we have Simon Peter right on. Verse 68 says, then Simon Peter answered him. He says, notice, Lord, this is the question you got to ask before you ever quit. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you're going to get discouraged. Sometimes Pastor John's going to offend you. Sometimes you might get distracted. But before you ever quit, you got to ask yourself this question. To whom shall we go? I'm upset at that Shield of Faith Baptist Church. I don't even like that Shield of Faith Baptist Church. I think I'm going to find myself in another Baptist church. Well, you got to ask yourself this question. To whom shall we go? The non-soul winning Rumpmanite church down the street? That's where you're going to go? Oh, you're just not going to go to church. See, before you quit, you got to ask this question. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Jesus says, will ye also go away? And he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing special about me, and there's nothing special about Pastor Jones, but we preach the words of eternal life.
That's right. Amen.
Look, I understand that sometimes people move and God directs them and they move to a good church, or they might go and start a church somewhere and that's ordained of God, and I'm not talking about that. But before you quit a good church, you ought to ask this question. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this church and the great work that's being done in Boise, Idaho. And Lord, I pray that today,
as a result of your word being preached. Not because of me, not because I'm anything special. But I pray that in the hearts of some individuals in this room, people would decide, I'm going to stick in this thing. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to be a quitter. Sometimes we get discouraged. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Sometimes we get disgruntled, and I'm just going to become unoffendable. Sometimes we get distracted, and I'm going to put my focus back on where it needs to be. And I'll always ask this question, to whom shall we go? Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd bless this church, Lord. Think for this group that's here. And I pray that out of this group, you would raise some men and some women that will be here for the long run, that will raise their children here, that their kids and their grandkids will have a testimony about the fact that their family line and their legacy was changed because there's a mom and a dad that decided to stick with it. Lord, I pray for our church in Sacramento that you'd give us the same. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.